I'm going to read John chapter 15, verse 5. If the thing with you, if you reach out to me, you bear fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. If you let go of me, you be like the branch, that being cut off from the vine, it died and will be thrown out the vent pile and burned.
Amen. Isn't worship a privilege? You know, God has allowed us to know Him, and knowing Him makes us want to worship Him. The cows are still busily munching away in the dairy, producing milk. Isn't that right? Mm-hmm. The birds are still building nests. Or maybe now they're winging their way to another place for winter. About to. All the other creatures may sing their praises to God in their own way, but they don't begin to know what we know about Him. And they don't have the privilege of worship as we do, of taking a whole special day to just think about God's magnificence. And to actually sing about it and kneel before Him in prayer and just enjoy Him. What an exalted privilege. I don't think there's any greater privilege in this world than to worship God. It's the highest use of our mental faculties. I want to just kneel for a moment and ask God's blessing before we open His Word together. Father in heaven, You have never failed us. Thank You for bringing us together here. And now we want You to do the thing which as our Maker You can do. And that is enter our minds. Help us to open them wide to Yourself and to Your Word. We thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen. I have been thinking about this topic for quite some time. I remember back in my late 20s when I first began to discover the question of righteousness by faith. Do you remember when you first encountered the idea of righteousness by faith? You don't remember? You always knew about it? Your parents taught you? No? Yes? No? Yeah, you were Catholic. Oh, well, we Adventists have known about righteousness by faith for a long time, at least since the 1880s and 90s. But we have to learn it for ourselves, each one, individually. Because for some reason, after we come through our childhood and our experience of Sabbath school, and maybe we even went to church school, most of us come out thinking, we should obey God, and if we do, He will love us and bless us. How did we get so mixed up? How did we get stuck in the book of Deuteronomy and forget what the whole New Testament says? The truth is, we must accept the love and the blessing of God so that we can obey him. That is, in a nutshell, righteousness by faith. He makes it possible for us to obey him. Now, I used to think that was it. He just gave us some kind of endowment from above that would empower us to be obedient. I thought that's the way sanctification worked. You just prayed for it hard enough and long enough and intensely enough that he would give us the gift of obedience. I really believed that. That was after I came to understand righteousness by faith would never be my own obedience. It would always be his, and it would have to come from him. Therefore, I needed to pray for the gift of obedience. And I prayed for it. And I remained rebellious. And I started to think, maybe this righteousness by faith stuff doesn't work. You pray and you believe he's going to give you the gift of obedience and you're still rebellious. What's that about? Well, I wasn't far off. The gift of surrender, submission, delight in obeying his word, it does come from him. But it doesn't come from him as a dosage of some heavenly medicine. That obedience, that surrender, that submission, that joyful love of God's will in my life is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's the only place it's found. And I cannot have it as a separate gift of obedience. I only get it if I am in Christ. Wow, when I discovered that, that really woke up some neurons in my brain. You mean I have to be connected to a space alien in order to feel obedient? Jesus is a space alien, right? That's right. That's right. You see, it'll never be my obedience anyway. It'll always be his obedience lived through me. So this subject of being in Christ and having Christ in me became vitally important to me a number of years ago, and I've been trying to comprehend it, and I don't have time to share with you. It would take a whole seminar, the entire subject today, but I want to get your interest really activated on this subject because this is the core. I have a sermon that I have preached in some of the Valley churches called The Most Important Thing. And I believe the most important thing is this connection with Christ. Because if it's real, it changes everything. How does the Christian abide or stay in Christ is my question today. Because I'm going to assume that I have now persuaded you that being in Christ is utterly essential for any real progress in your sanctification. So then the question will be, how do we stay in Christ? But I will give you a little more evidence that we need to do that before we get to that answer. Paul's goal was to be found in him. That's now we got out of those little words I added, and now we're listening to Paul directly. Be found in him. This is what Paul wanted. He wanted to be found in him. He never wanted to be found out of him. Not having a righteousness of my own, he didn't want to be made righteous. He didn't want to be zapped with holiness. He wanted to be in Christ, where all the righteousness is. Are you with me? Do you get this? I'm speaking to you now, not emotionally, but totally intellectually. This is a truth we must absorb intellectually and then experience in our hearts. To be found in him is the only safe place to be. That's why our scripture reading this morning was so pertinent. Apart from me, you can do how much? Nothing. I used to think that meant apart from his help. No, it doesn't mean apart from his help. It means apart from him as a person, as a being that I need to be connected to. But that which is through faith in Christ. So he wants nothing of his own righteousness. He wants that which is in Christ. Now here's the verse we read. I am the vine, you are the branches. Now that's a pretty intimate relationship, isn't it? Can you have that intimate a relationship with any human being? Absolutely not. Marriage is a very extremely meager metaphor for it. But basically, the life flows from the vine into the branches. And if any of you have raised anything, if you've grown anything in your yard, if you've ever planted a shrub or a flower or a tree, you know that once part of that plant is separated from the trunk and from the roots, it dies very quickly. He who remains in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So there we have it. How essential is it that we remain in him? Absolutely essential. I am persuaded it is the most important thing that any of us have to do in this life, probably forever, to remain in. I used to say, change me, Lord, change me, Lord, change me, Lord. What a pathetically futile prayer. It isn't his plan to change me, although I will end up quite changed, but that's not the method by which he makes me righteous. The method by which he makes me righteous is by connecting me to himself. After that, change is inevitable and automatic. But whoever keeps his word, God's love has most certainly been perfected in him. I love this verse. I used to think this verse meant that therefore I should keep all his words to prove that God's love was in me. In other words, I turned it on its head and made it backwards, but I have a feeling many of you have done the same thing. That's why I'm confessing it to you now. I know that most of you are just as wicked as I am. You can snicker if you want, but I'm pretty bad. So when I'm saying you're as bad as me, I'm really, really condemning you. Naturally, we're all so bad that we're lost, hopelessly lost. Every single one of us from birth are hopelessly lost. We're so bad that all condemnation comes upon us from God's law, even before we do anything. Because we're bad in our characters. We're bad in our hearts. Never saw a child that you had to induce him to grab the biggest cookie. That's automatic. We are selfish. Whoever keeps his word, there's only one way that's happening. That is proof that God's love has most certainly been perfected in him. And this is how we know that we are in him. How do we know that we're in him? Because we find ourselves loving to keep his word. Wow. Will we love to keep his word in any, by any other means? No. Now, there are some people who are born automatically liking to please others. You see that personality type. They're just so sweet, they're such compliant children, and they grow up always wanting to please their parents, and so that's just part of their nature. That is not righteousness. It's just part of their nature. They have a compliant, pleasing, agreeable nature. It's lucky for them. They get along a lot better with other people, but it's not righteousness. There's only one source of righteousness, and that is found in Christ. And can only be maintained experientially as we stay in Christ. In the old King James Bible, it says, abide in Christ. But I like the word stay, because we always know what that means. You know, a company comes and you think, how long are they going to stay? Well, that's especially true for us, because we've had a lot of company over the years that has stayed for weeks, months. Years. Anyway, stay. We know what that means. So, stay. He's staying in Christ. Christ is staying in him. The evidence, he loves keeping God's word. By this we know that we remain in him and he is in us because he's given us of his spirit. Ah, there it is. When we're connected to him, we have his spirit. And what's the sure sign of having his spirit? The fruit of the spirit is? Let's just do the first three of them. Love? What else? Joy? What else? Peace? So, in Christ, we have love, joy, and peace, because in Christ, we have his spirit, and having his spirit is the proof that we're in Christ. Wow! That's not complicated, is it? No. So, where's your peace today? In Christ. Are you experiencing your peace today? Yes, if you're in Christ, you are. If you're not experiencing your peace today, you're not in Christ. But that doesn't mean you can't get into him really easily. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Because he has given us his spirit. What a fantastic thing. Now, little children, John says, remain or stay in him. Just continue to stay in him. Because when he appears, if we're staying in him, we will be bold. I'll tell you what, it is a nightmare thought, isn't it? A nightmare thought to look up into the clouds of Jesus coming and not feel comfortable with him. That would be a disaster of the most significant proportions. We want to look up into that cloud and we want to say, this is our God. He has come to save us. So, how do we have that boldness when he appears? By remaining in him and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Wow, fantastic. All right, so here we have learned 5 points. Staying in Christ results. Have Jesus' goodness bear much fruit, keep his word, possess his spirit, and be ready for his coming. Would you like to have all those results in your life? Yeah, that's exactly what you want. That's why you're in church this morning, partly. You want to praise him and worship him so you can be connected with him so you can have these results in your life. Unfortunately, the devil is constantly at work to disconnect us from Christ. Am I telling the truth? Constantly. He knows that's the secret. He knows better than we do the true theology of sanctification. And so he tries to keep us away from Christ because he knows it's as simple as that. If they stay connected to Christ, they're going to be like him. And if they get disconnected from him, they won't be like him. And that's as easy as it is. I used to think theology and the salvation process was so complicated. When I was in seminary, I was made to read gigantic volumes on the plan of salvation. And let me tell you something, folks. Those books, in spite of the importance of their subject matter, were really boring. Boring. Endless words swirling around in your head. Oh. And then I found out the plain, simple word of God, it's not complicated. It's not. You don't have to write whole books about it. You can if you want. There's all kinds of interesting ramifications of our relationship with Christ. But seriously, it's not complicated. Children can understand it. So let's go now to the part that I announced initially. How may I stay connected? It's really not hard. As therefore you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. In other words, in the same way that you first received him, that's how you stay in him. Now, how did we first receive him? Do you remember? If you ever actually had a time in your life when you went from not having a relationship with Christ to having a relationship with him, you'll remember that time. It could have been a dark night, all alone in your car, parked out somewhere in total despair. It could have been in a church service where you were feeling lost and the preacher told you how to be saved. It could have been in a quiet time in your study, in your kitchen, in your workshop, When the voice of the Spirit finally got so loud and your misery finally rose to such a high point that you just broke down and said, even if only in your heart, Jesus, I need you. Be my Savior. However and whenever and under what circumstances you said that, you know something amazing happened. You went from grief, misery, fear, and despair to joy and peace and love just at one moment. And you thought you had never been so happy before, and I'm sure that was true. You never were. When you go from being not in Christ to being in Christ, your whole world perspective changes and life seems like a beautiful thing. So that's how you got into Christ. Now, how do you stay in Christ? It's the same way. You come to Him every day. I like it to be the first time, first thing in the morning. And you say to Him what you know to be true. I am helpless. I am hopeless. My life is destined to completely dishonor you even this very day unless I have a connection with you again right now. Now, we just start the day that way. You don't even have to get out of bed. You wake up and you say, another day. Oh boy, Jesus, I need you. I need you. If we're not aware of that, if we think we're competent, if we think we've learned this Christian walk and we go on through the day without making that prayer, we are making a drastic mistake because for some odd reason, we have to reconnect with Jesus at least every day. Sometimes if we're in the devil's workshop and he's working on us real hard all day long, we may have to reconnect with Jesus several times during the day. Am I telling the truth? You know I am. So we walk with Him in the same way that we started with Him, which is to say, I'm helpless, I'm falling apart, my life is not going to make it unless you grab me, take hold of me, come inside of me, and let me hide in you right now. So we may pray that prayer once a day, or we may pray it several times a day, but it will be prayed consistently by those who stay in Him. Can't take that in Him for granted. It takes maintenance. Now, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. I love this verse. I've been trying to figure out how I can have enough connection with Jesus so I can ask for that new Mercedes. You know why it doesn't work that way? Because when He's really in us, we don't covet the new Mercedes. It's not saying that nobody in Christ ever gets a new Mercedes. Sure. They may. That's not the issue. The point is, that isn't their focus. When we're in Christ, we ask for things that matter. We just do. Because we end up having His way of thinking. We end up having His way of feeling. And so we say, God, I really want you to help my friend over here. You see how he's struggling, and he needs your help today. And when we're in Christ, we can be guaranteed that the Lord is going to send every power of heaven that he can without forcing that man's will to help that person. In fact, the prayers that we pray in Christ are all answered entirely 100%. Because in Christ, we're not motivated to pray selfish prayers. Fantastic. Fantastic. So, how do we stay in Him? The same way we got into Him in the first place. And now we see it's by keeping His words in us. So we need a little Bible encounter every day. We need some time in His Word just to keep it live, to remind ourselves of what He says, and to remember, and maybe to get a new word today, because I find that even if I read the same scriptures I read yesterday, I get a new word today from what I got yesterday. So His Word remains alive in us, and there's great power in His Word, and that's part of the way we have Jesus in us. Part of the way is by asking Him to come in, and part of the way is having His Word in us. So we need that every day. We need some of that every day. What else? Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God remains in him and he in God. So this word confesses is old English usage. It should not have been put in this modern version of the Bible. I don't know why they said that way, because we all think confession means admitting your sins. But confession in the old English just means that you're proclaiming or you're talking or you're telling. So whoever talks about Jesus as God's wonderful Son remains in him and he in God. So, we Adventists haven't been so good at this. I don't know why. It's kind of like we equate it with the charismatics or something. We need to be a lot better at this, because this is part of abiding. And as we do this, he's right there. And the connection, I'm the vine, you are the branches, the connection gets more solid. Every time I say, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you. Jesus is my Savior. He's so fantastic. He's my constant companion. I am blessed today because Jesus is my friend. When we say any of those confessions, our connection with Jesus just goes a lot tighter. Now, you can, you know, take a branch, and if it's still fresh and it hasn't wilted or started dying yet, and you can make a little slit in the bark of a tree, and you can put that branch in, and in some cases, some people have really mastered this art, that new branch will grow off that tree. And I just think sometimes, you know, here we are, we've been a branch of the Lord for a long time, we're feeling a little dry. Anybody ever get those dry spells? It might happen several times a day, or it might just happen once a week, or it might happen once a month, but we're feeling a little dry. Think about it. Did I ask him, come in again today? Did I tell him I desperately needed that and I couldn't live without him? Did I do that? Did I immerse myself in his word today? Did I do that? Why am I feeling dry? Oh, it could be because I missed point three. I haven't confessed him lately. I haven't told anybody how wonderful he is. You know, we have opportunities every day to tell people how wonderful the Lord is. We really do. You go to the convenience store, you know, you get some gas, you go into the convenience store, and there's somebody there. And so often you don't even have to initiate anything. They say, well, how are you doing today? And you say, you know what, I'm doing great, because Jesus loves me. We all get chances every day. Maybe we only see our spouse that day. Well, then tell your spouse. Who doesn't matter? It doesn't matter. We need to confess his goodness. The only time he ever releases us from that duty is when we're in solitary confinement in prison. That's the only time. Then we don't have to do it, and he makes it so it doesn't destroy our relationship with him. But as soon as we're out among people, then to keep our relationship strong, we've got to be praising him. Then Paul says that we'll be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. This is that connection. Even as you were taught, abounding in it in thanksgiving. I love this verse. He says we can abound in this connection. We can have a really firm connection if we are thankful people. So how many points have we had so far? It's point four, isn't it? In how to remain or stay in Jesus. This one has been one of the biggest ones for me, because I swear, in a good way, I was born ungrateful. Now, I confess that to you because I know at least 50% of you are like me in that one trait. I think most Americans are ungrateful. Did you know that we have more than anybody in the entire world? And psychological studies have been done comparing us with third world inhabitants, and we have been found to be the unhappiest people in the world, right next to the Danes. And why would we be right next to the Danes? Because the Danes are recorded right now as having the most affluent lifestyle average of any America, of any people in the world. And Americans are right up there next to them. So we're not happy people. Why are we not happy? Because we don't thank God for our blessings. I'm not saying you're unhappy. Many of you are such grateful people. That's what I love about being in a group of Adventists. A lot of you are always saying how thankful you are. I love that. We need to practice it more. We could be rejoicing more. Did you know Ellen White says our churches would automatically grow if we were thankful? We would have church growth. People would come in because they would like to. They would enjoy being around thankful people. Do you like being around thankful people? Isn't it fantastic? You know, you kind of dread meeting some people. You know you got to. Yeah. Business requires it. Family requires it. Whatever requires it. I'm going to go see this person. But it's always such a downer because I know when I see this person, I am going to get an earful of how terrible things are. God forbid that you be that person. Plead with the Lord that you're not that person. If you catch yourself talking nasty or negative or downhearted or depressed or anything, stop right there and say, Jesus, help me. Come inside of me. Because we desperately need to praise God. We need it. If we stop praising God, we might get disconnected from the Lord. Furthermore, if we stop praising God, we're not the blessing to the other people that they need us to be. Every single person needs encouragement. How many of you found that to be true? Everybody needs encouragement. You need encouragement too. But you shouldn't wait till somebody encourages you, because here's the secret to being encouraged. Be thankful. And share your thankfulness everywhere. And you will be encouraged, and you will be an encourager. It's fantastic. There's always something to be thankful for. Always. Did I say always? The Apostle Paul says we should thank the Lord always. Always. Because there's always something to thank him for. You know, Paul was on the way to his beheading and he was still thanking God. He was thanking God that he knew Jesus Christ and he was certain of the resurrection. Are you with me? There's always something to thank the Lord for. Anyway, I found mental healing through Thanksgiving because I was mentally ill. No one knew it because I wasn't, psychotic and I wasn't, babbling nonsense. But I had a mental illness known as depression. I had it for a couple of years. Depression is one of the most common illnesses among Americans. And God showed me that the way out of depression was to praise Him. That's what He showed me. And it works. My testimony, it works. If you're not sure about it, read the book Ministry of Healing. Right in the middle is a chapter called Mind Cure. Mind Cure. And it lays that out very, very in detail. And once I figured that out, I didn't know at the time that I was actually strengthening my abiding in Christ relationship. I didn't understand why praising God brought more mental health and took away the clouds of depression. I didn't realize it was all about Jesus. I didn't realize I was now more connected to Jesus just because I was thanking Him. I didn't know that, but now I do. Because all good things come from Jesus. How many good things come from Jesus? All of them. I tell the people in the hospital that, I work for Adventist Health, and I get to be a chaplain, and I get to talk to people every day who are sick, and I tell them, we'll do our best for you medically, but Jesus is the one we really need to talk to about this. Because every blessing comes from Jesus. Oh, it's so wonderful to connect those people with Jesus. It's just fantastic. Anyway, so Thanksgiving is our fourth point. And as for you, the apostle says, the anointing which you received from Him remains in you. All right? That's that remaining, because the Holy Spirit, of course, is the one. The anointing means the Holy Spirit. He remains in you through the Holy Spirit, and you remain in Him through the Holy Spirit. That's the tie right there. And you don't need anyone to teach you. Oh, I love that. When you really are enjoying this connection, you have heavenly wisdom. That is so beautiful. But, this is the very next verse, as his anointing teaches you concerning all things, and it is always true, and it is no lie, and even as it taught you, you will remain connected with him, because you become quite addicted as you realize your great, amazing benefit of being in Christ is that you are connected to his brain. And he knows everything. He even knows where I put my screwdriver. And I must admit, I'm a little apologetic, and I say, Lord, I've lost my screwdriver again. I just had it 10 minutes ago. I don't know what I did with it. I can't see it anywhere, but you know where it is. Would you please guide me to it? Because I don't want to waste another half hour looking for my screwdriver. And, yeah, it's right over here. Now, that's such a silly illustration because he tells us so much more important things than that, let me tell you. He tells us what the Bible means. It's fantastic to read the Bible in him. But, of course, we read the Bible objectively, too, so we make sure that we're not listening to the wrong spirit. And people who want to do bad often connect with the wrong spirit and blame God for telling them things that he would never tell them. So we've got to know his word so we don't get misled. But back to this again. This Holy Spirit in us is the most fantastic benefit because it's the most enjoyable benefit of being connected with God. For instance, you don't know what to say to that person. You feel like something needs to be said, but you don't know what to say. You don't know whether you should say anything. And you want to be sure if you do say anything, it's the right thing. But you find that person extremely trying and challenging. And whenever you try to talk with that person, you find it setting up vibrations from yourself that are not helpful to your relationship with that person. And you cannot seem to say what you think might be healing words because you're so upset. And so you say to this Jesus whom you're abiding in, whose spirit is always talking to you, you say, first of all, should I say anything? Guess what, friends? Sometimes he's going to say no. Say nothing. About 50% of the people, about 50% of the time, if they would ask the Lord, he would say, nothing. And how I wish they would. So many people are issuing forth, spouting forth hurtful words just, you know, all the time. They trust what they say without even asking the Lord. They say, well, I always tell the truth. I nail it. I put it on the line. Guess what? If that comes out of you, that's going to be a hurtful thing. Don't be proud of that. Be ashamed that you always blab out whatever comes to your head. That is the devil using you, not God. We have the privilege, because of this Holy Spirit connection with God that remains in us all the time, we have the privilege of saying, what should I say? And the Lord will say, nothing. I'm dealing with it. Or he'll say, let me give you my heart toward this person, which is my heavenly wisdom, which is my love, and I will give you the right words out of the right heart. Don't practice what you're going to say. Don't say, next time I see him, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. He's got to hear it. Someone's got to tell him, and no one else is doing it, and I am going to let him have it. That is evil. You will speak out of your own wisdom instead of out of the Lord's wisdom. You know you have a bad attitude because you're angry, you're stirred up, you're irritated, you're not feeling lovingly toward that person. Your attitude is hopelessly on the devil's side instead of on Christ's side. Say nothing until you've asked the Lord to give you his feelings toward that person. And you know you've got them because he loves that person. I don't care how wretched and nasty that person is. He loves that person. Jesus considers that person's happiness more important than his own. Jesus gave his life for that person. And as we're connected with Christ, his attitude toward people becomes our attitude toward people. So how do we stay connected with him? We treasure this Holy Spirit voice that is within us, and we seek his wisdom always, because we know we have none of our own. Wow. Then there's this point. We know and have believed the love which God has for us. Do you believe he loves you? He loves that wicked person I was just telling you about. And he loves you too. He loves you even more because he knows you've been trying to please him. He knows you want to be his child. He loves you so much. We know and we have believed the love which God has for us. Do you believe it, though? It's such a terrible thing to deny it. You see how all these points work together? If I thank him all the time, I become more aware of how much he loves me. If I tell other people how good he is and I give my confession, I become more aware of how good and wonderful he is. It's like a cycle. It works in our minds. If I get into his word, I see the words that show me how much he loves me. Do you see? It all collects and works together to keep this connection, branch and vine, really tight. Because what he wants me to know most of all is how important I am to him. Because when I know how much he treasures me, I am then healed. You've been praying, change me, change me, change me, change me. He's not going to zap you with change. What he's going to do is going to hug you into health if you let him. And how do you get hugged by God? We've just been going through the points. That's how you get the hug. He's always ready to hug. But these little points I've been sharing, these are the response that enables you to feel his embrace and know he loves you. And the more you just rest in his holy love, the more your mind and your heart become like him. You are healed from that wretched selfishness with which you were born. It's fantastic. It's the way. It's the way of sanctification. There is no other plan. We believe the love which God has for us. God is love. And he who is always staying in God's love and reminding himself that God loves him and thanking God for loving him and enjoying God's love, he remains in God's love, remains in God, and God remains in him. People say, I say, how are you doing today? Well, I'm alive. Well, that is something. But that's the most minimum something you could say. How are you doing today? God loves me. That is so profound, the whole universe is amazed by it. God loves me. For years, I was afraid to even say that. God loves me. I knew he loved the whole world, and he gave his only begotten son, da-da-da. But that was so theological. I didn't know he loved me. Me, personally, uniquely, as if I was the only one in the world. I didn't know that. I knew it maybe intellectually, but I didn't know it experientially. I couldn't say, yes, I'm enjoying God's love right now. Right now, he's smiling on me, and he wants me, even though he sees I'm still very imperfect, he wants me as his companion today. He wants to be with me. He enjoys my company. He loves me. He wants to do everything for me that I need him to do. He wants to be with me. And then, of course, when you finally do start experiencing God's love, you cannot be totally silent about it. You have to tell people, I'm loved. God loves me. I'm blessed. God loves me. I'm cared for. No worry can really be an ultimately overwhelming worry because God loves me and he won't let anything happen to me that he won't help me get through. God loves me. So people who stay in consciousness of that love, that's what I mean, remain in love. See, God is love, and he who remains in love. That means we're remaining, we're staying in consciousness of his love. When you're all worried and frustrated and feared, or when you're all full of anger and irritation, or when you're just feel useless and worthless in depression, friends, you're not remaining in love. That's the time to say to yourself, even when you don't feel like it at all, God loves me. Then you start looking for signs of it as you thank him for the various blessings that you can find in your life. And then you get into his word and you remind yourself of the promises that can never fail. And your connection gets tighter and tighter and tighter. God loves me. So let's review these 6 points. This is all there is. I told you it wasn't complicated. Abiding in Christ is not complicated. First, as you did the very first time you came to him, feel a desperate need of him, a total helplessness apart from him. Be aware of that. Admit it to him. Admit it to yourself. I'm hopeless without you. I'm helpless without you. I will not live a Christ-like life unless I'm directly connected to you. I see that. Number two, daily intake his word. Remind yourself of the promises, of the great gospel story, of the reality of these truths which we bless, which we love, and let them arm you. Number three, always talk of his love. Tell other people how great he is, how well he treats you. Number four, be continually grateful. Tell people, tell yourself, tell the Lord, thank you, thank you. Thank you that my car's running today. Thank you that my hair was able to be organized in the way I wanted it to be today. Thank you that I have clothes that don't have holes in them, unless you're excited about the latest fashion trend of wearing holy jeans, which is okay. Thank him that you have food, and not only that, pleasant food. Thank him. Thank him for every advantage. Because you have millions of them. You'll never run out. Just start thanking him. Be continually grateful. Always ask his spirit. Before you say anything, before you plan anything, before you decide anything, say, dear Lord, thank you for being in my mind. You are, you know. He's in me. Thank you for being in my mind. Now I want to hear your voice. Because I don't trust my own wisdom at all. Thank you. Talk to me. You know he's talking. I've found that if I'm quiet and I say, Lord, talk to me, I start getting these amazingly wiser thoughts in my head. Does that happen to anybody else? If you haven't been experiencing that, you've been missing out on one of the greatest blessings of being in Christ. His spirit gives you that wisdom. We just read about it. This is scriptural. I'm not making this up. His spirit gives that wisdom so you don't even need to ask advice from somebody else. He will advise you directly. We just read that from the word, folks. That's God's word. Oh, it's so fantastic to be in touch with that voice. What did you say? Oh, I shouldn't react to her nasty comment. Why? Oh, she is in pain. She didn't mean that. She's just hurting so much. She needs you to encourage her. Oh, thank you. I see. And then live in his healing love. I mean, really experience it. Experience it. All those first five will be part of experiencing it. But there's even a dimension beyond that where you just remind yourself how much he loves you, and you let that voice inside your head tell you, I love you, I love you. And you don't push it away. You'll never be worthy of his love. You never could be. The reason our worship would be better than the angels' worship for all eternity, we'll be worshiping God in heaven in a way beyond what the angels ever could, because we know we're not worthy. And so our worship takes on a pathos and a power that no other creatures in the universe can ever have. They all wonder why the choir in the holy city is better than the choirs in any of the other great metropolises throughout the universe. And it's because we know we're not worthy. But we're singing about his grace. And that he loves us so much, so much. A love which heals our hearts and gives us hope and peace and even joy. Maybe I'll find another point. But I kind of think I've found them all. I think there's six of them. You may want to write this list down. You may want to know how to abide in Christ. And I think he's shown me how. But if I find another point, I'll invite myself back. I want you to know this because this is what's going to make the church powerful. It's going to make all the people so happy that nothing can stop us from welcoming people in. The Holy Spirit himself will just send people through those doors because he'll know they'll come into a family of people who are rejoicing in God's love and just so connected with Christ that they'll be healed by just being here. And so he's going to do all that. Oh, fantastic, fantastic. This is our true purpose. That's the whole purpose of our existence, is to be connected with God. That's why we were made. He let this sin thing happen so that we'd see how desperately we needed that connection, and now we just depend on him all the time. That's our eternal purpose for existence, is to be connected with God because he wants to live in us. What, Paul says, don't you know you're a temple of the Holy Ghost? That's the point of our being. We are made to be a special kind of creation that enjoys God's connection with us in a deeper way than any other creatures in the universe. This is the whole point of your being. And all the miserable things you've been through are just to make you desire that connection more and more and more. Because God desires it with all his being. This is the penultimate expression of his creative power to finally make creatures with whom he can unite himself completely. You know what's fantastic? We don't have to become sinless before he unites himself with us. We just have to say yes. And in that very uniting, we are made more and more Christ-like. Is that awesome or what? Amen. Remember how Jesus touched the leper? They said, oh, you can't touch the leper. He'll give you leprosy. No. Jesus touches our wicked, horrible, miserable hearts. He enters our wretchedly self-centered brains, and no evil goes to him. Only love and righteousness come back to us. He heals us with his love. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful truth, how magnificent it is. Is it the most important thing, being connected with you? I think it really is. What could be more important? It's the method by which we enter heaven. It's the plan you've had for us from before the foundation of the world. It's your most longed for experience, and so therefore it must be the most important thing in the universe. You long to be connected with us. Why would you want to be connected with us? But you do. How marvelous that is. How amazing. How overwhelming. For all eternity, we'll be singing together about that. Thank you, Father, for working out such a simple plan of salvation. We accept you as our Lord, as our Savior, and we connect with you. And that's it. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.